All right, we are continuing and completing our two-part sermon series entitled Whatever. How many of you used the word whatever last Sunday for the first time in a long time? Nobody? Well, honey, I lost that wager. I figured you guys would be using it whatever all the time because you thought it was funny. No one? No one. Use it anyway? Okay.
It wasn't the first time.
Well, no, but I figured someone goes home and they go, Pastor Jimmy, whatever. No. Nobody? What's that? You're just whatever about it?
Yeah.
Hey, that makes me feel good right here.
It's on the mountain right there, boy.
So, we're looking at a quick message on intentionality found in Philippians. Last week we visited the Urban Dictionary and I boiled down the definition to this. The phrase whatever simply means indifference. It's an indifference to something. What's for dinner? Whatever. You know, do you want a white shirt or a black shirt? Whatever, you know. Whatever is a state of mind or an attitude of indifference. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean it's bad. You know, we men in our waffle of life have a square entitled whatever. Man, we're just down for whatever. So, but as a theme for life, it's not something we want to do all the time. So let's look. Mark Twain told us last week that the wee little part of a person's life are his acts in his worlds. Excuse me, are his acts and his words. His real life is led in his head and is known to none but himself. All day long, the mill of his brain is grinding his thoughts and his history. Mark Twain is absolutely spot on. We live inside of our heads more than we live outside of our bodies. Our minds are constantly going. Even at rest, our minds are going. And we live our lives inside of our head. Now, for myself, let me just tell you, three channels is tiring. Because I might be thinking about three different things, and what's beautiful and sometimes a curse is if all three channels find themselves on the same topic. If it's a good topic, it's awesome. If it's a less than good topic, it's not so awesome. But we have to be mindful and we have to admit that our minds are a very important space for us to function in and have control. Ralph Waldo Emerson gave us this truth. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. What we think can eventually become our destiny. And that is true. In so many forms, in so many places in our lives, where we start and where we end up may not be what we thought it would be. But if we start with a thought and we begin to nurture and to grow on that, eventually that thought will take us someplace either glorious or less than glorious. And you say, well, what does the scripture say? Galatians 6 says this, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, what? This he will also reap. Now, how often do we hear this applied solely to what? Money. My friends, can I say this? I don't think this word speaks to money at all. Because where your heart is, your money will follow. Right? If you carry a wallet or a purse, it's always behind your heart. Okay, I'm going to preach just a moment here. It's such an irritating thing to me that they would take such a beautiful passage of Scripture and pervert it and give it the idea that it only speaks to money. My friends, God owns everything.
Amen.
God is not sitting around hoping that you show up for Him. And, you know, that's one of the greatest knocks in our world today. Well, all they want in the church is my money. Well, if that were true, we would only go after the big fish, right?
Amen.
We would be down here fishing perch, right? Buddy, hey, listen, buddy, I wouldn't be fishing perch if I was trying to eat, right? And I'd be trying to get, so any, all right, I'm done preaching now. Anyway, but it is a truth that whatever we sow in our hearts, we sow in our minds, we sow in our hands, that we will reap. You don't get apples from an orange tree. Amen?
Amen.
You just don't. The fruit is determined by the root. And the root is fed by what it's planted in. Let's look at our focus passage. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence And if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. In this, Paul uses the word think quite a bit. And that think is an instruction to us. The way it is printed, it is a present imperative, which means this: we should do it all the time. It's not just every now and then. Paul says, do this all the time, continuously, right? Therefore, Paul is literally telling the church at Philippi and us, let your minds continually dwell on these things. Now, the challenge that we face is, can we do that continually, okay? So we have to go from a whatever mentality, whatever, to a focused biblical mindset. How many times do we get something good by accident? Now, every now and then, broken clocks right twice a day, right? But the greatest things in life persistently come from intentionality. And so we as believers need to be intentional about how we control the mind space between our ears. Last week we talked about the question, is there truth? And we agreed that there is truth. God is truth, and everything that proceeds from God is true. We also agreed that God's word is true. Why? Because it comes from God. And if it is not true, or if we say it is not true, or if we believe it is not true, then we put ourselves in a position of being what? The judge of God. And that's a very dangerous place to be. So let's move beyond that and talk about a few other things that Paul gives us. He says, whatever is honest and just. These words mean that which is worthy of respect, right, dignified, or worthy of veneration or awe. I like that word, veneration. I do. I don't know. There's something about that word. It just gets me. Now, this veneration can be applied to places. The veneration of holy places is one of the oldest expressions of Christian piety. We have been venerating sacred sites for ages and ages. And they're awe-inspiring. The one that comes to our minds first and foremost, I think, typically is Jerusalem. When you think about this place, you think about the history of this place, and you think about the hinge of the Jewish faith and the Muslim faith and the Christian faith that hangs in this city, and the history and the historicity and so much, Jerusalem is a place that is an awe-inspiring place. You just see the picture, and it's awe-inspiring. And we think of other places, the Vatican. You do not have to be of the Catholic faith that the Vatican can inspire you. It's a beautiful place, the artwork and the history of it. And in Moscow, St. Basil's Cathedral, had the privilege of being in this. Now, here's a bit of history you may not know. After this cathedral was finished, you know what the Tsar did to thank the man who built it? Gouged his eyes out. That's a fine thank you, isn't it? Because he wanted to ensure that would never be duplicated. There you go. That'll win you a trivia piece. And how about this? Notre Dame in Paris. I mean, they make movies about it. It's a beautiful place. It's awe-inspiring. And it'll probably be even more beautiful. How about this wonderful place of worship in Colombia? Wow, look at that. Look where they built it. My goodness. And this is in Quito, Ecuador. Now, I actually had the privilege of visiting this site. Had the privilege of going to the very top of the spire there on the left-hand side. And then had the privilege of walking through the rafters the full length of this beautiful cathedral. And let me say, wow.
Where else did you go?
Huh?
Where else did you go inside there?
I went a lot of places, Ron.
I know. Yeah.
When I've been in places like this, I think of the Lord first and foremost. It's an awe-inspiring place because it's dedicated to the Lord. But I also think of the people and the sacrifice that was made to create it. Places like that do not get built overnight.
Amen.
These places were built over time and with less than modern equipment. Today they can build like nobody's business. Do you go anywhere? And just the other day, my bride and I were going somewhere, and I said, man, when was the last time I was here? This whole building wasn't even here the last time. But you sit and you think about the people. Think about the labor, the artisans who showed up at that place day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, for the sum total of their life to give this place life. You think about the financial sacrifices. It's an awe-inspiring thing. I also enjoy, Ronnie, this goes back to my tour in the rafters, I like to see the little things. You know, you can get lost in the big thing, but I like to see the little things too. Because the little things talk about the details. Now, in walking through the rafters of that church, way up high, even higher than the peak of our building, there was artwork and there were sculptures, there was sculpture work done. Angel, cherubs, and those sort of things. And you know what? You know what I found out? Is those cherubs that were 40, 50, 60, 100 feet high were all finely tuned and done. Do you know who sees those? Usually? Nobody. But the artisan didn't leave them undone. He didn't just whatever it. Why? Because they were doing it as unto the Lord. That man never knew that this man would one day stand close enough to see it. But he knew the Lord saw it. And he knew why he was doing it was for the Lord. And he put as much love and effort and artistry in that piece way up there as he did on that piece right there. Man. That we would be detail-oriented, that we would give our very best in every detail. Not just the one everyone sees, but in every detail of our lives. And then lastly, I think of the lasting legacy. When they built those buildings, they were building them for themselves first and foremost, right? But also they were building it as a living legacy for those who would come behind them. You know, church, we believe, we hope that the Lord is coming soon. But if he tarries, guess what? We're building a legacy. Lord willing, there will be people who come behind us. And what legacy are we building for them? Not only do we see this word applied to places, but it also can be applied to people. Amen? So, I've told you, I'm a completely, was it a fanboy? Is that the word today? Is that right? No? Okay. Well, I've become completely enthroned with the Queen since her passing. And at 25 years old, and I mentioned this last week, at 25 years old, she was made the Queen of England and served in that capacity for 70 years. This week, I recalled two things. Last week, I mentioned that the first Sunday in September would be my bride and I's 35th anniversary in ministry. When I said that, I thought that was somewhere out there. This week, I realized that was 3 weeks back there. And I thought, oh, hey, at least it wasn't my wedding anniversary. Yeah. And then I realized this, we're halfway to serving as long as the Queen. My bride says we're not going to make that. 70 years she served. And this was her promise. I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service. And you know what? She did it. 70 years of serving and leading and loving and enduring all the knuckleheads. 70 years. And I think to myself, will that be said of me? I know I have said it, but I hope that one day, someone may go, gosh, you know, that guy said he would do it, and sure enough, he did it. And I hope that's what you desire. She served, and she aged, and she endured, and she led. And when she passed away, do you realize this, that her funeral is the largest single event ever seen on television in our world's history. In our world's history. What does that say? That the world would stop down and want to be a part of this for whatever reason. My friends, our friend John Maxwell says this, that leadership is influence. In her death, more people in the world wanted to be a part of her experience than anything else. World Cup, Super Bowl, anything else combined. What does that say about the life that she led? She was an influencer. She was faithful. She's worthy to be venerated. And she says this: Jesus Christ lived obscurely most of his life and never traveled far, which is true. He was maligned and rejected by many, though he had done no wrong. That is true. And yet billions of people now follow his teachings and find in him the guiding light for their lives. And that is true. And what does she say? And I am one of them. Now, 70 years of service is beautiful and respectful. But I'm going to tell you what, with that cherry on top, winning, she should be venerated. And then I think of other people, Corrie Ten Boom. Who couldn't like Corrie Ten Boom? That woman who endured and saw some of the most ugliness of humanity has such a sweet spirit. I love her testimony once about meeting an SS guard. And she had to decide whether she would shake his hand or not. And it was beautiful. It's just a beautiful thing. We think of Martin Luther King. Was he perfect? No. But who among us is? Did he change the world? He has changed the world. Billy Graham. You realize Billy Graham, from his earliest days, anytime he stayed in a hotel, would have them remove the TV from his room. All the years of his ministry, when he traveled, he'd have the TV removed. You know why? You can't be accused of watching hotel porn if there's not a TV. And then Mother Teresa. I don't even have to go there. Whatever says this: the places and people are not only world landmarks, heads of state are famous, but they can also be local and familiar. It's not just them out there, it's us right here. It could even be an organization. You know, I think of Rafa and its humble beginnings, and Fish and its humble beginnings. And we think of these organizations that are making a difference in our world. I say this: when I walk into this building, I have some of the very same feelings as I spoke about in the others. 50 plus years ago, when this fellowship came together and says, let's build this, they were building it for themselves. But they were building it for a legacy. You know what? How many of you did they think of? Not a single one. They didn't think about you being here. Why? Well, we don't think that way. But they built it, and it's beautiful. And the architecture and the design, you know, you see the windows, and you go, well, these are beautiful windows. Well, even the windows were built with purpose. The design is called the Three Reaching Downs. The window behind me is the Holy Spirit at Christ's baptism. The window to my right is the burning bush and the law. And the window to my left is Pentecost. All three of these speak to an event. This was designed to look like a tent. Duh. But do you know how far they went to give it the appearance of mobility like a tent? Not a single nail hole in this entire wooden structure is finished. Why? They wanted to give the picture of mobility. We can take it apart and pack it up and move it if we have to. Even this place can inspire awe when we think about it and we reverence it. Let's go on. We got to get there quick. Whatever is pure, lovely, and of good report. Pure refers to avoiding that which can lead us to temptation. Let me tell you this, and we're going to talk about him next with the adversary, Lucifer, the devil, Beelzebub. He knows what pool you swim in, and he knows what lure is your lure. Now, Buddy is a world-famous angler. He's been accused of emptying out Lake Fork more than once. When Buddy goes fishing, let me tell you, he goes fishing with a purpose and he knows which lure to use. When I was a little kid, my grandmother used to take me fishing. I had a cane pole with a reel on it. Didn't really have a reel. I had a cork and bobber. You remember that, right? Now, my grandma was down there fishing and she didn't need to be interrupted in her fishing. But she had little Jimmy with her. Hey, Grandma, I want to fish. Hey, Grandma, you know what I'm saying. Grandma would give me a cane pole with a line and a hook and a bobber. Never told me, hey, I'm not putting any bait on this hook. So I'm just sitting there in unanswered expectation. Do you know why? A fish isn't stupid enough to bite a bear hook. The Bible says, Paul says, think on the things that are pure. That means avoiding the things that might lead you to temptation. Listen, you know where your temptation lies. And yours and mine may not be the same. Listen, if you're on a diet, you don't go to See's chocolate store. You don't do it. Think on the things that do not lead you down the path of temptation. My friends, if you think on the things that lead you down the path of temptation and you succumb to that temptation, don't blame it on the devil. You walked it. Don't go down that path. Don't go to that place. Don't be with those people. Don't watch that. Don't listen to that. Don't read that. Don't blame the devil. Listen, if you're going to walk the path, you buy the whole ride. Paul says, avoid thinking upon those things which will lead you into temptation. He says, whatever is lovely, this is beauty, God made and man made. Can man make beautiful things? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I consider myself creative to certain degrees, but I am awestruck by an individual that can look us at a slab of marble and see a statue in it. I am awestruck by an artisan who can see a blank canvas yet see art in that. It's astonishing to me. It is incredible. And so Paul says, in the battle of the mind, we need to think on lovely things, beautiful things, both God-made and man-made. Has God ever just knocked your socks off? Have you ever had a time and a place in your life where you stood and you're looking at something that God created, whether it's the ocean or the mountains, and you're like, wow. Oh, I have. This morning, when I left my house, it was still dark. Fall's coming. And when I got here, there was such an incredible sunrise starting. And yes, the clouds were burnt orange. And I had to stop. When I got in my car, I had to stop and just think on that just a moment. You know why? Because I get to see another sunrise. And I'm not trying to be morbid here, but God doesn't promise me another one. So I'm gonna try to enjoy this one just a moment. I got work to do. But I want to think on this here just a little bit. And so for the battle of the mind, we need to think about lovely things. Expose yourself to lovely things. Thirdly, of good report means that which are worthy and productive to be spoken about. Can I say this? Not everything we talk about is really worthy to be talked about. Have you ever thought about that? You ever get in a conversation and go, man, we are just wasting our times. I am just flapping my gums. You know, if we're going to win the battle of the mind, we need to discern what is worthy of our time and our effort and what is worthy and productive to be talked about and what is not. And have the courage to not talk about that. You know, politics and religion at Thanksgiving, that might not be the place to talk about it. How about that? Listen, if you've got a friend and politics is, woo, mucho caliente, I'm half bilingual if you didn't know. If politics is a hot button topic, thank you very much. Guess what? Don't talk about it. What a novel concept. How about this? Just enjoy being together. And the reason I know this, and the reason this is fresh to me, is a week ago Friday night, my brother-in-law and my son-in-law and I had the privilege of going to Lone Oak to watch some football. And we go out to dinner, and we get to talking about economics. And can we just all agree economics is... Well, I found myself slowly driving down into the negative of economics, right? I know. And then afterwards, I realized, man, first of all, I gave too much time, energy, and effort to something that I have no control over. Second of all, I took time away from being with my family. Third of all, I took energy away from being with my extended family. I mean, it came on me to the point where I wrote a note and sent a note to those that experienced my downward spiral and apologized. Why? I was having dinner with beautiful people at a football game. The weather was gorgeous with beautiful people. You know what? All that other stuff doesn't matter. I was wasting time and energy on something that had no redeeming value when I had more than I had. How many of us would pray and give God thanks for? So a good report. Virtuous are those things which inspire us to think, feel, or do better. God says if we're going to win the battle of the mind, we need to think of those things that inspire us to betterness. To betterness. In what you spend your time thinking about, does it inspire you or does it despair you? Copyright Jimmy Vaughn, 2022. That's t-shirt worthy right there. When you ponder on something, does it inspire you or does it despair you? Paul says this, if it despairs you, go somewhere else. We all know someone that all they do is live in despair. Now, whether they watch CNN or Fox News, it don't matter. I heard the groan. I heard, you know who they are. Every conversation begins with, well, did you watch da-da-da or da-da-da-da? And you're like, This is my challenge to you this week, is be intentional with your mind in what you're reading and what you're watching and what you're listening to. Is it inspiring or is it despairing? To spend time, energy, and emotional capital in tearing down ourselves and or others is a waste and unbiblical. It is not God's will for you to sit around and just be miserable. It is not His will for you to look forward to just shredding someone else. It's just unproductive. It's a waste. Like I said, Friday night, we had a wonderful time together as family. And there's a part of that wonderful time I just wasted on these things. Just wasted it. And I look back and I'm like, Lord. And you know what's even worse? You guys are too sanctified. You don't do this. But I'm going, Jimmy, you know better than this. Well, you know, you should do better than this. Why? Well, because I should. Anyway. So let's consider a parallel between Paul's instruction and King David's description of God's word together. Shall we do that? We'll compare and contrast. Say compare and contrast. All right, you're still with me. Let's look. The 19th Psalm tells us this. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Amen? Okay, now we read it, but you see, reading God's words more than just reading it. You say, well, that seems ridiculous. I am ridiculous. But one of the challenges that we face is as we read God's Word, we want to make sure that we read God's Word. We just read a passage out of Psalms and we're like, amen, that's true. But did you get it? Did you see it? Does anyone here remember those old paintings back in the, what were they, 90s, thousands? Where you had to kind of cross your eyes and go half blind to see them? And you sit up and you're like, and your eyes start to water. And you go, I think I see it. Is it a cow? You know why those didn't last long? They were dumb. I said it. You can find me on Twitter. We read a passage of Scripture that King David wrote during the time of the Old Testament about God's Word, and it parallels, like a railroad track, the words that Paul had written to the church at Philippi, which we are looking at and considering. And we say, amen. But did we really see it? Now I'd like for us to read it again and highlight what? First, its trustworthiness. If it's untrustworthy, it's not worth your time. Amen? Do you go and buy a car? They go, well, I don't think it'll really get you home, but you ought to go ahead and buy it. Hey, listen, we've got these four tires. They're probably going to give you 7 miles, but you should buy it. No, we don't. What? We don't buy things that we knowingly know we can't trust. Nor should you follow a word that is untrustworthy. Let's read it one more time and highlight its trustworthiness, shall we? Say, let's do it. All right, we got time. The psalmist tells us this, what? That it's perfect. What does perfect mean? It's perfect. You remember last week? Is there truth? God is truth. And if God is truth, then what? His word is truth. And if his word is truth, then guess what? It's perfect. It's perfect, which makes it what? Trustworthy. It's perfection and trustworthy what? Makes it right. When I and God's word don't parallel each other, guess who's wrong? This guy. But you see, we don't like that. We get uncomfortable about that. That's when we start trying to bend and, you know, we try to find that soft spot in the coverage right there, right? The scripture says that it's radiant. What does that mean? Have you ever turned your face towards the morning sun and you can just feel that warmth on it? Or if you're coming out of the winter, you know, Miss Vicky, I'm thinking of you. You know, Miss Vicky's kind of cold nature. She doesn't like the cold. She's the one that makes summer last like 13 months. But at the end of the winter, I can picture someone like Miss Vicky as you stand outside on that first day of summer, and it just, it's like a blanket. It just, what the Bible says, God is radiant. He engulfs us. His truth just covers and permeates. The Bible says it's as close as our breath. It says that it is pure. What does that mean? It's not tainted. God doesn't have an angle. It's not a quid pro quo. It's not you do, I do. God's word is pure. It says it's firm. What does that mean? It's not negotiable. God's offer to you is firm. I gave my son by faith through grace. You can have me. That's the firm offer. And it is righteous. Wow. Wow. Okay. So let's read it one more time. We looked at what? The trustworthiness of it. Now let's look at the promises. You're saying, well, Jimmy, I didn't see this the first time. That's why you pay me the big bucks. Let's read it one more time and look at the highlights of its promises. It's told us that it's trustworthy. Now let's look at the promises. Refreshing the soul. Do you think the souls of man could use a little refreshing today? Have you ever had God and God's word and God's spirit and God's people and God's worship and God's service just refresh your soul? Man, on the outside, you are just haggard, beat down, and tired. But on the inside, you're like, yeah. There is no exhaustion like a good old Jesus exhaustion. There's just not. Bible says this, what? It's refreshing to the soul. Wow. It makes the wise simple. You know, God makes it pretty simple. It's big thinking, but it really is small thinking. God puts the cookies on the bottom shelf. Amen? It gives joy to the heart. In the worst days, God can give joy to your heart. Amen? Even in days like today, God can give joy in your heart. And it gives light to our eyes. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think absolute darkness is kind of cool. Anybody here ever been in absolute darkness? You know, you have to close your eyes if you're going to be in there long enough because you'll go blind. Your eyes will strain to see light so much they will blind themselves. Absolute darkness is a pretty powerful thing. But the Bible says that God will give light to our eyes. When we can't seem to see a way forward, when we can't seem to see hope in a hopeless situation, when everything seems so dark, the Bible says, my promise to you is I will give you light to your eyes. And then the promise that makes all these other promises is this, what? Enduring forever. Well, how long, God, will you do that? Well, only so long as you bat 1,000. Only so long as you're perfect. Then these things are true. No, that's not. Only so long as, and you fill in the blank. The Bible says that these things are true as long as what? God endures. And God is what? Eternal. These promises were true in the time of King David. They were true in the time of Paul. And they are true in our time. Why? Because we know, love, and are saved by a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So, the challenge that we face is this. Through the Philippians 4:8, Paul is telling the Philippians they are to take careful consideration of the things that he has mentioned, and even more, they should incorporate them into our lives. So are we just to stick our head in the sand, Josh? I mean, the world is so dark and so bleak, I can't go anywhere. So guess what? We're just going to stick our heads in the sand, and we're just going to hold on till Jesus comes. Oh, Lord, I hope we can make it. I just don't know. The church, I read an article the other day, the church is going to cease to exist in America in 50 years. Yeah, don't put your money on it. I'm going to build a monastery for one, because if there's two of us, I'm going to hate them. So what do? As believers, if we're not supposed to focus and get all beat down and all that, what do we do then? The Bible tells us to be in the world, but not of it. Listen, we live in this world, and we're called to influence this world for Christ. If you stick your head in the sand, guess what? The world's just going to kick your tushy. God did not call us to stick our head in the sand. God called us to stand and to walk and to serve and to love and to be courageous. Courageous? Copyright 2022. No, we don't hide. We abide. Copyright 2022. T-shirt worthy. Well, how do we do this, Jimmy? Well, first, we have to have a faith-filled focus. This is what our world looks like. This is where our world functions. It's what they see, they believe, and what they believe affects the way they think, the way they feel, and the way they act. That's the way you and I all were before Christ came into our lives. Now, there are those who are born again. They've met Jesus on His terms. Heaven is their home. But their faith is a part of their life. It's not their life. It's one of many. And so you can see there, you can see, you know, the Lord is in their minds and things, but it's not front of mind. And so what happens is they look into the world and they see what the world is doing, what the world says, how the world feels, and they interpret the Bible, God's word, by what they see and feel. Now let me just say, no bueno, no bueno. Lastly, this is what God calls us to do. To fully focus our minds on Him, to think on these things, and to view and engage our world based on what His Word says to us. Amen? Oh man, it got real quiet in here now. Is this easy? No, it's not easy. Is it always welcomed? No. God never promised it'd be easy, and God never promised it'd be welcomed. But God calls us to this. Why? First and foremost, for His glory. Secondly, for your own good. When you follow the Lord, you are one of the first benefactors. And then thirdly, for the sake of our world. Too many people have too many detractions of the church, God's word, and His work based on the attitudes, actions, and beliefs of the marginal Christian. I mean, that's just the truth. I can say for me, I don't want to be a marginal Christian. I can say for me, I don't want to be the excuse. Listen, you may not like me. You may not agree with me. That's fine. But I'm going to do my dead level best not to give you an excuse in me. Why? Well, I'm just not going to do it. Not going to do it. And I hope that it's your desire not to be a marginal Christian. I hope it's your desire that you want to be fully committed and walking the best that you can day by day, moment by moment, event by event, walking the way the Lord would have you to walk. That you see the world through what God says it is and not what through the world says it is. The world says in 50 years the church has got to go. That's what it says. But guess what? In the next 50 years, the Lord may say the world got to go. And my money is on the Lord. So our challenge is this. Are we going to be intentional? Or are we going to be whatever? Well, it's whatever. Hey, man, what do you believe? Well, whatever. How do you feel about it? Well, whatever. I choose to be intentional. And as your brother in the faith, and as your pastor, I call you to be intentional too. And together, guess what? We just might make a difference. We just might leave a legacy. We just might build a church. We just might see the lost come to salvation if we're intentional. If we do whatever, guess what? We're going to get whatever. I don't go to a steakhouse looking to get a salad. I got taken to a Brazilian steakhouse one time. If you haven't been one of those, let me just tell you this. Don't eat, and gluttony will be your sin. But I walk in there, and I am ready. Jared, I am, brother. Tanya, I'm sorry. I walk in there, and I know why I'm there. It's a Brazilian steakhouse. I know. And the first thing the guy offered, he goes, well, we have a tremendous salad bar. And I said, oh, we won't be needing that. I am not wasting one inch of precious space on that rabbit food. Uh-uh. No, anyway. If we choose to live our faith lives in a whatever, then we get whatever we get. But if we live on point, if we live with intentionality, guess what? We're going to get more than we ever thought we might get. Intentionality is important. The scripture tells us this, Proverbs 23, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. What we think in our minds has a direct line to our hearts. And what we think in our hearts, guess what? That's who we are. It's like the toothpaste in a tube. You don't know what's in there. You think it's in there. You think you're going to like it, but you don't know what until you squeeze it and see what comes out of it. Let me just tell you this. Life is going to squeeze, squeeze, squeeze. And that's when I'll know what's inside of you. That's when the world knows what's truly inside of us, when the world squeezes us. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us a clear challenge, Lord, to be the master of our minds, Lord, to battle for this space between our ears that seems so small, but it is so significant. And Father, I confess, I don't always win the battle. Father, I confess that my three channels can be but Father, I confess also that, Lord, I want to be intentional. Father, I pray today for each and every one of us. Lord, that we all will desire with every fiber of our being to be intentional. Lord, that we will battle for the space between our ears. Lord, realizing that it is the steering wheel for the balance of our lives. Father, we pray today that you would help us. Lord, help us to have understanding and courage and wisdom and intentionality Lord, help us to live on point, that you might be glorified, Lord, that we might be the benefactors, but also, Lord, that our world might see Jesus and be saved. Lord, yesterday is history and tomorrow's a hope. And if today is the day of your return, and even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, Lord, eternity hangs in the balance. Lord, let us always live with eternity in our minds and on our hearts. For we may have our heavenly home, but let us be committed to helping others find that same hope. Father, we love you for your grace. We love you for your instruction. Father, we love you for your forgiveness in our shortcomings. Father, we ask that you would be glorified by the way in which we think and we live. Lord, and our world might be changed. We love you and we thank you for Jesus, who makes all these things and exceedingly and abundantly more possible. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen and amen.